We're thankful that God has blessed us with another first day of the week. We might be able to come together and open up His Word to sing these songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory. Together around this table to remember the death of Christ. And also that we might study and might better equip ourselves to do those things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. For those of you who are visiting, we're happy that you're here. We pray that you open your minds and you open your Bibles to the things that we will say. If you find anything that's amiss from God's Word, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come to a better understanding of Scripture. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Romans chapter 12. The years that I spent in the military, one of the things that the military continually tried to press upon us as we were a member of the armed forces is that the way that we did our jobs, how sufficient we did them, and how dedicated and diligent we were in our different occupations and our different roles had much to do with our attitude. And I understand that to be true. I understand that to be true in many different areas of life. Sometimes when you're battling some serious illness or you're battling some turmoil in your life that there's unable to avoid it, many times how well your attitude is, how your attitude is about that thing has much to do whether it will be easy or whether it will be difficult. And I think that's also true with us being a child of God. Many times it's our attitude that needs adjustment. It's not our conduct so much. It is our attitude. It is our perception. And so this morning I want to talk about what is your attitude. And we're going to go through the first 21 verses of Romans chapter 12 because that's what that chapter is all about. It's about godly attitude. And we need to first of all understand what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about attitude? What is the definition of attitude? It is a complex mental state involving belief and feelings and values and dispositions to act in a certain way. There also is a definition, a position of arrangement of body and limbs. But the one that we're going to focus on is the first. It is a complex mental state involving a belief system that is based upon feelings and values and our disposition to act in certain ways. It's really how we are mentally prepared or how we view a certain thing and how we react to it. What is our attitude about that? And in the book of Romans, especially in Romans chapter 12, this subject is broken down very easily into four different categories. And we are going to first of all talk about our attitude towards God. What is our attitude towards our Creator? What is our attitude towards Him? And then we want to talk about our attitude towards ourselves. What is our attitude towards self? What kind of disposition do we have about our own life? And then we want to look at our attitude towards others. What is our disposition towards other people? How do we view them? How do we interact with them? And last, in chapter verse 19 through 21, we are told to have certain attitudes towards our enemies. And we will discuss that. And so we want to begin by looking at, first of all, the most important attitude that we have, and that is our mental state and our disposition towards God. And this is covered in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, we want to begin by understanding that our attitude towards God is one that is chosen. In the beginning of this verse, it says, I beseech you. That word beseech is a tender pleading. It's an admonishing. Paul is pleading with them. And he is pleading with them to choose to have a certain attitude towards God. And so, we need to understand that each person chooses how his disposition is towards God, how he reacts to God, how he reacts to the things of God. That is something that each of us have in our own decision-making process. What is our attitude about being a Christian? What is our attitude about our relationship with God? That is something each of us have to come to grips with. We need to also understand that we must present ourselves to God and live daily for Him. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul comes back to this theme in Galatians 2 and verse number 20. In Galatians 2 and verse number 20, Paul would write to the churches of Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, I must present myself to live daily for God. It is He who gave me life. It is He who sustains me. It is He who gives me all the things that benefit me in life. And so I must daily have a proper attitude towards Him for all that He has done for me. And I must live daily for Him. Later on in this same letter, he would talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he would list those things that will help us have the proper attitude. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These things can help us to have a proper attitude towards God, that we will live every day for Him. That we will look at every day as an opportunity to live for Him. Paul, when he wrote his treatise on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he ends that great chapter with a challenge. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that ye know that your labor is not in vain." And so, we must conform our lives to His requirements, not our own. We must live our lives daily according to His wishes, His dictates, His commands, His pattern, and not our own. And when we do that, to do that, you're going to have a proper attitude towards God. You're going to have to revere Him. You're going to have to respect Him. And you're going to have to trust Him. Remember in our Bible study just a few moments ago, we talked about how our Adam and Eve had the improper attitude towards God. They didn't trust Him. They didn't have faith in Him. And yet they wavered in the face of temptation. Why? Because their faith was weak. Because they did not trust Him enough. There are many things in life that's going to try our faith. There are many things that are going to happen to us along the life path that we're not going to fully understand. And we're not going to have the answers that we would like. But there's nothing we can do about that. Because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong unto God. We must just simply trust Him that He will work it out for our good, that He will help us. In the times that we need help, He'll be there. In the times that we need strengthening, He'll be there. In the time that we need encouragement, He'll be there. We've got to trust Him. And you do that by daily living your life in accordance with His will. But we need to also understand that means that God only accepts unblemished sacrifices. There is a belief in the world that you can just give God anything as long as you do it in His name, and as long as you have a good attitude about it, as long as you have a good heart about it, that's all God's really concerned about, and that simply is not true. You must have sacrifices that are acceptable. Sacrifices that He will accept are only those who are unblotted and unblemished. What does that mean? That means according to His pattern. That means according to His will. This means that sacrifices must be conformed to His will, His choosing, and not mine. In Hebrews 13, in verse number 15, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer would write, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And so, we must offer sacrifices that are acceptable, that are honorable, that are worthwhile, and they can only be found by doing it God's way. And so, yes, I must have this attitude towards God that if I love Him, I'm going to keep His commandments, John 14:15. And Jesus, in His great Sermon on the Mount, He made the comment in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven." You see, a proper attitude towards God reveres His Word, respects His teaching, respects His guidance, and respects His instruction. And we follow that, and we have a good mental disposition towards it. Because remember something that was said in class this morning. There is nothing that God has told us that's not in our own well interest. There's nothing that God's given us in His Word that's not in our best interest to do it in that way. Because it is a protection. It is something that will benefit us. But to do that, we must sometimes act when we don't fully understand. When we don't understand why God wants things a certain way. Why God allows things to happen in a certain time. We don't understand all that, but we've got to trust God. And we've got to do it His way, because His way is the best way. He knows what's best. And if we have the proper attitude about God, we don't have any questions about that. We don't have any reservations about that. You know, living for God is the only reasonable course. It is the only reasonable course in life. And it's the only one that will lead you to eternal life. Nothing else in life will lead you to glory. Going by your own design and your own pattern, that won't help you. That won't lead you to the things that you need and the things that will follow you in death. You see, we must remember, first of all, that we have a relation to God because we were created in His image. Genesis 1:26, we studied a few weeks ago, clearly tells us that man was made in the image of God. None of other God's creation was made in His image. None of the other of God's creation has a spiritual soul, has a spiritual relationship with God, and has the ability to have fellowship with God. Only man has that. And so that makes him very special. That makes him very important. And so we need to understand that if we're made in His image, then we're made in order that we might have a relationship with God. But we were designed to uplift our Creator. We were designed in order to give Him praise and honor. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 16, He said, "Let our light so shine that men may see our good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the things that we do when we follow God's plan, when we have the proper attitude towards God and His ways, when we do things in that way, we uplift the name of God. We uplift His character. We uplift His example for all the world to see. That's our responsibility. And our purpose for being here, Solomon told us. It's not something that we need to wonder about. Remember the great writer Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? After looking after his life and all the things that he accomplished and understanding that he made a tragic flaw, he forgot about God. And then he said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, that's why we're here. We're here to please God. We're here to obey God. We're here to give Him praise, honor, and glory. Not for self-glory, not for self-honor. We're here to give Him that because He is one that is worthy because He created us. He gave us life. And we also need to understand that He is the one that will judge how well we did. Jeremiah said long ago in Jeremiah 10:23, "It is not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14 and verse number 12. And in Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because what did He say in verses 8 and 9? "In vain do they worship me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship is vain because they teach His doctrine the commandments of men." And in John 12, Jesus made the simple statement, you can reject His Word. You can reject Him. But in the last day, that Word will judge us. And so, we need to make sure that we live for God only by following the reasonable course that He has presented to us. That is how we demonstrate a proper attitude towards God. And we do not allow the world to form or to fashion our thoughts, our behavior, our values, our morality, our activities, or our speech. The world does not determine what is proper conduct towards God. The world's values are ever changing. The world's value system is changing every day. The world's system of right and wrong depends on who you're talking to. It even depends on what part of the country you're in. It even might depend upon what nation you're in. You see, man's understanding is under constant flux because it is constantly changing. But God's world and God's values do not change. The attitudes that God has does not change about sin, about man, and about duty. You see, God's Word tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we should not any longer walk in the mind of the Gentiles. And what he's talking about is in the mind of our own mind following the course of the world. And then we're told in passages like Colossians 4 and verse 6, let our speech be seasoned with salt. And then we're told in other passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 that our beauty should not be an outward appearance, but our beauty should come from the inward character that we have. And last, that we don't value and we don't judge things by the styles and the conditions of this world, but we allow God to direct us. One of the gravest challenges for us as Christians is the constant pressure placed upon us to mold our life after the values and the belief system of the world. To mold our thinking, our speech, our ideals, our conduct around what the world wants us to be. God's children must have a different attitude. We must allow God to form that in us. We must have the attitude that God is the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and shape me into what you want me to be. That is how we conform to a godly character, to a godly life, and to a life that brings praise, glory, and honor to God. And not just amended, but entirely renewed. You see, it's not just an outward display for show. The inner man must take up and take the lead in our lives. God's people go through a mind and attitude adjustment every day. Somebody is trying to gain control in your life. It's the constant war between the flesh and the spirit. And this war is a daily grind. And every day somebody is trying to get supremacy in your life. Somebody is trying to make the effort to suppress your life, to follow one course or the other. And the book of Romans says that that is a daily struggle. And who gains superiority? Who gains control? Here's the key. Whoever gets control of your mind is leading your body. That's why Proverbs writer in Proverbs 23, verse 7, Solomon wrote, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, that's the battleground. The battleground for the proper attitude is in your mind. It's that mental state that you have. It's that inward being that you have. That is where this fight for the proper attitude is taking place. And it is what you must win in order to have a proper attitude towards God. You can't allow the world to shape you and have a proper attitude towards God. You can't allow the world to dictate how you live your life and demonstrate a proper attitude towards God. And you can't question God and His ways and demonstrate a proper attitude towards God. You have to trust Him. You have to believe Him. And you have to follow Him. You see, my attitude towards God is going to affect every other relationship I have in my life. These other three things we're going to talk about are all affected first by my attitude towards God. Because if I have a proper attitude towards God, then these next three things, I'm going to conform my life to those things in His way instead of my own. You see, if I have the proper attitude towards God, everything else is going to fall into place. I'm going to have the proper attitude towards others. I'm going to have a proper attitude towards myself, and I'm going to have a proper attitude towards my enemies. But it all begins with my attitude towards God. What is your disposition towards God? What is your attitude towards God? And we need to understand that to test by practically applying God's Word, we thereby demonstrate its worth and effectiveness and its completeness in our life. You see, talking about it doesn't mean anything. We only give credence to God when we apply what He's told us. You see, application is where it's all at. You can quote the Bible, you can know the Bible, you can read the Bible. But if you don't know how to live it, if you don't know how to apply it, if you don't know how to put it to work in your life, what value is it to you? What value is it to know that I must love God above all else? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What does that mean because I can quote it if I don't know how to live it? What does it mean when it says, be not conformed to this world? What does it mean if I can quote it if I don't know how to understand it and to live it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What good does it do for me to know it if I don't know how to apply it? You see, you got to know how to comply. You got to complete it. And a proper attitude towards God will help you understand His Word. It will help you gain the grasp that you need in order to make proper application of it. But my attitude towards God is going to have a direct parallel to my attitude about me. Turn back to Romans 12. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as you are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us minister. We use our ministry to he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, God's grace instructs us. It instructs us to live a certain way. Look at Titus 2. Many men want to talk about God's grace. It's a very important quality. It's an important asset to our salvation. It is absolutely paramount. But notice what grace does in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. But look at verse 12. It teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, grace teaches us. It gives us instruction. God's grace, His mercy, His long-suffering gives us instructions of how we are to apply that to our lives in order that we might be the proper people that God would have us to be. You know, we are candidates of God's grace, but God's grace is not just His unmerited favor, but that grace also instructs us how to live our lives. We must be humble, seeing ourselves as God sees us, using our talents within our guidelines. Humility is an absolute prerequisite for being a Christian. There is no place in the life of a Christian for selfishness, arrogance, haughtiness, open rebellion. To be a child of God, we must have this humble, quiet, and meek spirit. We must understand that we are not the important thing in this relationship. God is the one that is important. He is the one that we should give heed to. He is the one that we need to submit to. It is a vital attribute. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, it says, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Pride has brought down many a man. And so, to have the proper attitude about ourselves, we first of all must be humble in our approach to God. We need to look into the mirror. And we need to see the reflection that God sees. You see, James 1, beginning in 21 through 25, says that the Word of God is like a mirror. And when I open this mirror, it sends back a reflection. And that reflection is what God sees when He looks at my life compared to how I apply what I see in this mirror. You see, what this is a true reflection of where I stand with God. You see, every one of us have the ability to always know where we stand with our God. Because we can take ourselves and we can look in His mirror and we can see our reflection. And that's the true reflection. Because that's what God sees when He looks at my life and your life. What does He see in your life? What is your attitude about yourself and what you see when you look into the mirror? And we also need to understand that all of us don't have the same ability. We're not in competition. It's not about who's the best song leader is, who's the best preacher, who's the best Bible class teacher, who's the best visitor, who's the best one that can motivate people. That's not what it's about. It's not about whether you're a man or you're a woman. It's not about whether you're an elder or a deacon or a preacher or a Bible class teacher. We're all members of this body. We all have a role to play. We all have work that we can do. And there's things that you can do that I cannot do. And there may be things I can do that you cannot do. Should I envy you because you have an ability that I don't? Should you envy another person because they have an ability that you wish you could have? I'd love to be a song leader. But being deaf in one ear, I don't have any pitch. I couldn't tell if it was high, low, or in between. I wouldn't know. But you know what? Should I just give up? Because I can't do that? No, you know what I did? I found something else I can do. And you know every one of us can do that. There are things, I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. I don't think we really understand the potential we have sometimes. But you know, God needs. He doesn't just need elders. He doesn't just need preachers or deacons. He needs men. He needs women. He needs them young. He needs them middle-aged. He needs everyone. Because you know what? There are people that you can reach that I can never reach. There are people that you can have success with that I would never have success with. And there are things that you could do that I would never have the ability or the opportunity to do. You know, one of the things that's helped me to understand this better than anything else I've ever done in my life is my preaching trips overseas. You know, all the things that might be accomplished on those trips, not a one of them could be done without other people. The people that set all that stuff up before I ever get there. People that have done the groundwork before I ever get there. The people that give me the funds in order for me to go. The prayers that are offered while I'm gone. And all the things that must take place in order for that to come off. Brethren, it takes a lot of people. It's not just one person. And let me tell you, no church runs around one person. I don't care how good an elder, preacher, deacon, Bible class teacher they might be, no church revolves around one person. It takes every member of that church to find the role and the place that they fit and to fill that role. And when a congregation, no matter how large or small, understands that and applies that principle, that church will grow. Inwardly and outwardly. But it takes every person understanding that I can contribute. Brethren, God is calling upon you to contribute. If you are a member of this body, God expects you to contribute. You can know what that is in your life. There is something that you can do. You must find what that is and fill that role to make the body that much stronger and that much better. We must also understand that each must have intellectual humility and accept his role within the body. I accept my role. I'm the local preacher. I'm the minister. I've accepted that role. That's my job. That's my responsibility. You cannot do that for me. You cannot do my work. That's the work that God gave me to do. And I must do it. Same way with the elders. I can't do the job of an elder. An elder has a responsibility for the spiritual oversight and the welfare of a flock. That's his responsibility. That's his role. God is going to hold him accountable how well he does that. But ladies and gentlemen, we have a role too, and God's going to hold us accountable too. And how well we carried out our role in that. You see, in the Bible it tells us that we are to carry out our role in a way that gives the elders be able to bring them joy and not grief. See, we are to submit to their leadership. And the Bible also says, when we get to self, when we get to the next person, is we also have responsibility to each other. And our attitude about that's going to have a lot to do whether or not a church will be all that it can be. Everyone doesn't have the same talent. But everybody has talent. Everybody has talent. We must use God, what God has given us. And we must use it to the best ability that we can. I've heard this all my life, since I was a little boy. I've heard preachers stand up in the pulpit and say that a church is only as strong as its weakest member. And I think that's just as true as when I heard it when I was small as it is today when I'm a lot older. I believe there's much truth in that. If you don't understand that, please read 1 Corinthians 12. Read it to understand it. Why did he use the example of the human body? Why did he use that illustration to show that there are many members yet one body? Why did he use that illustration? Because we can understand that. We understand that if one part of your body is not feeling well, in time it affects your whole body. It's the same in the spiritual body. When one part of it is sick, when one part of it is neglectful, it affects the whole body. Read the parable of the talent. It doesn't matter if you're a one talent man, five talent, two talent, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It only matters what you do with the talent. What is your attitude towards yourself? What is your attitude, what is your disposition towards the ability and talent that you have? But that leads us to the next point. What about our attitude towards others? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. And cling to that which is good. You see, in beginning in verse 9, he tells us that we must express the highest degree of love towards each other. And ladies and gentlemen, this love must be genuine. Not for show. Not lip service. But real and genuine and a concern for others. You know what kind of love that is? It's agape. That's the highest degree of love. That is genuine love towards mankind. And that kind of love is self-sacrificing love. That is the love that God had for us. That is the kind of love He demonstrated through His Son every day He was on this earth. He demonstrated that highest degree of love. And that is the love that we are to have towards one another. In James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says we are to give good things to those that are in need. In Romans 2 and verse 7, it says we are to seek good and not evil. And in Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says that we are not to grow weary in well-doing. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says that we must have unfeigned love of the brethren. That word unfeigned means genuine. Brethren, we have so many people here at this moment in time who are struggling with many things. Not just physical things. Spiritual things. And there are so many opportunities to demonstrate your love and your concern for them. What is your attitude about your role in all that? Be kindly affectionate, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, that is an interesting word when you look it up in the Greek, giving affectionate, preference. It means cherishing one's kindred. What does that mean, cherishing one's kindred? That means to understand the value and the tenderness of that relationship. You see, In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The whole book of 1 John is about love. It is about God is love, and those who belong to God are men and women who exhibit and demonstrate love in every relationship that they have in life. We must have a genuine concern. Hatred of another's brother will cost us our soul. How does God compare hate to a brother? In 1 John 3, he uses the strongest terminology possible. He says that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. And the Bible says in that passage in verse 15 that we know no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. He uses the strongest term possible, that love of brethren is a command. It is a necessity. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That means to be hot to boil over. That's what fervent means. It means to the nth degree. We are to be fervent in our relationship. We are to be fervent in our genuine affection one for another. We are to be concerned. The Hebrew writer commends brethren for ministering to the saints in the past and continuing to do so in Hebrews 6 and 11. And Titus, but written by Paul in Titus 2, verse 14, says we ought to be zealous for good works. You see, we are to be fervent in the Spirit, diligent in this relationship towards others. That's what God defines as a proper attitude. And then in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, steadfastly in prayer. How faithful in serving the Lord will one be if he's not joyful, patient, and prayerful? How faithful will he be? Understand that each person takes a certain amount of time to accept the Lord. Also, others will reject the truth and have a right to do so. But regardless of what they do, no matter what discouragement they might place before us, brethren, we have the responsibility to love them regardless. I've said this many times, we are not reactionary people. My reaction to your action should be considered and should have been decided a long time ago. Whatever I do in my life is a choice that I make. Whatever you do in your life is a choice that you make. But however you might react to me, however you might treat me, should have absolutely nothing to do with how I treat and accept you. Because my reaction is not determined by your action. My action is determined by God, who tells me to treat you with love, compassion, long-suffering, and kindness, and gentleness. Why? Because that's how God treats us. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That word hospitality means sharing with Christians in need. It means pursuing friendliness to strangers. You don't have to have someone in your house for a meal to be hospitable. Are we people who practice hospitality to others? Do we like being around others? Do we like being with brethren? Do we like being together? Do we like that? Do we look forward to it? Do we enjoy it? And I'm not just talking about here. I'm especially not talking about here. We're commanded to come here to worship and to praise God on the first day of the week. There's things that we come here together to do that's been commanded by God. But it's those other times when we're away from Him. Do we prefer one another? Do we distribute to the needs of the saints? Do we do that? Sadly, I think to our own demise, our busy lives have caused us to abandon the practice of hospitality to one another as God's commanded. One of the things I hear wherever I go is that, well, this just is a different time. Oh, yes, it is a different time. But let me ask you a question. Does that mean hospitality no longer is necessary? Because it's a different time. because now we have microwaves, now we have busy lives, now we all have things that we have to do, so now we don't need hospitality like we used to. You know, one of the greatest problems that we have in the Lord's church today is we don't know each other very well. Because sometimes the only time we see one another is when we come into the doors of that building. And if that's the only time you see me, and that's the only time I see you, we don't have a relationship. We just have some times that we're together. Bless those who persecute you. And bless and do not curse. We have many examples in the Bible, but the two that come to mind is Jesus and Stephen. They had every right to curse those who were taking their life. They had every right to revile those who were treating them in an ungodly fashion when all they tried to do was love them and help them. But yet they didn't do that. You see, we need to follow that example. We need, no matter how we're treated, we have the responsibility to love people anyway. Always. Without fail. We are to have the proper attitude towards others that we love them more than we worry about what happens to us. You see, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, what it means is, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know what this exhibits? It exhibits a kindred spirit. A willingness to be thankful that somebody else prospered. Be thankful that somebody else has something good happen in their life. And when somebody has something bad in their life, that we need to be there to help, to encourage, to comfort. You know why? You know why God tells us to do that? Because someday you're going to be on the other end. One day it will be you that needs to comfort. The encouragement, the long-suffering. One day it will be me. What will I want people to do then? We need to have a genuine concern one for another. And verse 16 goes on to say, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Being in harmony with other Christians requires the same standard of humility across the board for each and every one of us. We need to be of one accord and one mind. We need to have compassion equally with all people. And we need to be like-minded. And you know why? Because that kind of attitude brings peace, harmony, and tranquility. Nothing will destroy a church quicker than strife, contention, bickering, whispering, murmuring. It will destroy a church like cancer destroys the body. There is a reason that God gives us this responsibility of having the proper attitude one towards another. Because we need each other. That's one of the blessings that God gave us, is each other. One of the blessings that God gave us is that in times of trouble, in times of need, in times of need of strength, that we have someone to turn to besides God. Yes, God's always there. And we should always turn to Him first. But there are things that we can do for one another. And so what is my attitude towards self? And last but not least, what about my enemies? What about those who are my enemies? What is my attitude towards them? Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance belongs to God. He will equal the book. If somebody mistreats me, if somebody cheats me, if somebody misdirects something to me and treats me in an unkind and ungodly way, God will take care of that. They haven't got away with it. I might have to suffer some, you know, indignant myself, but is that going to kill me? I don't think so. And so we must be willing to let God take care of it. He will take care of the evil. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 teaches us that. Christians should not be vengeful. Christians are to be good. Rendering evil for evil makes you as bad as the evildoer. The temptation is to give them a dose of their own medicine, to return to them in kind for what they do to you. That does not work. What that does is turn you into what you hate. If you hate what you did, how you were treated, how is you turning it on another person, how is that going to remedy the situation when you've just done that which you hated that was done to you? How does that help you? How does that take care of the situation? Well, it makes me feel pretty good at the moment. Well, maybe it does. But if it does, it's because you don't have the proper love for your enemy. You see, it's so easy. It is so easy to have the attitude that if people want to treat me like that, then I'll just treat them like that. But you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew 7 and verse 12, He said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Do I want someone to be hateful, unkind, ungodly to me? No. Well, should I extend that to someone else? No. If I don't want them to do it, then I shouldn't do it. And there will be people that will... There's a passage in Romans that we didn't read in verse 18. It says, "As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." What does that mean? That means in any relationship, if there is not peace, it is not because of you. You do everything you can to make peace. If there's not peace, it will be the other person's problem. It will be their fault, not yours. You do everything in your power to make peace. You do everything in your power to demonstrate love. You do everything in your power to make that relationship what it ought to be. And if it's not that way, it will not be because of me. It will be because of the other person's action. That's what God calls. Is that a different way than the world? You bet it is. It is a different way. It is a different course. It is a different way of handling it. But that's what God calls upon us to do. And you know, to do that, you've got to have a good attitude towards your enemy. You know what? Try this one time. Pray for your enemy. It's going to be hard for you to hate somebody you pray for. Pray for them. Pray for time. Pray for opportunity. Pray that they might see where they're doing. Pray that they might understand the danger they're placing themselves in. Pray for them. It's going to be hard for you to do evil to someone that you continually pray about. Pray. And so it all comes back to where we began. What is your attitude this morning? What is your attitude towards God? How do you look at God? How do you receive God in your life? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know God? Are you one of His children? Are you living your life, allowing Him to conform your life to His will, or are you in rebellion and trying to live life by your terms? It's your choice. It's your choice. It's your disposition of mind. It's nobody else's. What about your attitude towards yourself? How do you feel about yourself? What is your disposition towards you, towards your life and your actions? And then what about others? What is your disposition towards your brethren, towards your neighbors, your co-workers, people in the world? And last but not least, what is your attitude towards your enemy? Let me tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. All of you have an attitude about all four of these things. Every one of us in this audience has an attitude towards God, has an attitude about ourselves, has an attitude about others, and has an attitude about the enemy. But there's only two things that are important. Number one is two people know your attitude. You know it, and God knows it. And God expects better of His children. God holds us to a higher bar of responsibility. You know why? Because the very first verse we read, we are not conformed to this world. If you are here and you're not a child of God, you're living by the wrong standard. You're following the wrong path. You're going down the wrong course. You need to make a course adjustment. You need to repent of your sin. You need to put your faith in Christ. You need to confess His name before men. And you need to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that will wash away your sin and put you in the family of God and give you remission of sin and make you a child of God today. What's your attitude about that if you're outside of Christ? Are you willing to stay there? Are you willing to remain there? But many of us in this audience this morning, we've already done that. We're in the family of God. We're members of His kingdom. We're members in His body. And we are His children. What is our attitude about that relationship? What is our attitude towards God today? Is it the same as it was when we submitted to Him so long ago? Is it the same? Is our attitude towards ourselves where we're humble and where we're determined to do things in His way and to demonstrate His ways to the world? And what about the others? Do we have the proper attitude one for another? Do I have the proper attitude towards my enemies? Maybe what you need is an attitude adjustment. God can deliver you one if you will let Him. And if we can help you in any way to make that adjustment, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.